So we were, I think, in our third week here in this series called Got Questions. We've been talking about, is it okay to have questions in your faith life? And if you've been here, you know, and I'm not going to say it every week, but you know that Jesus asked way more questions than he was asked. That means that for every one question he was asked, he asked two questions back or three questions back. The ratio is like, well, it's 3 to 1 or something like that, right? And so he was asking more questions than he was being asked. And then, as we've talked about, he only answered three questions directly. So he would always answer questions with questions. And so if you have questions in your own faith life, I hope you're taking encouragement from at least the fact that Jesus himself had questions about why things are the way they are. As a matter of fact, this morning we were getting ready for service, and I was talking to Chris about something, and I said, why? And she said, she answered me, but I'm like, yeah, but why? And then I didn't even know what I was doing. And the third time I said, why? She said, what are you, 3? And I said, maybe. I don't know. I didn't even realize I was doing it, but I really didn't understand why. Why are we making this decision? And it was a minor thing, but why are we doing this together? It's okay to ask questions. It's okay to want to understand. And I am convinced just my life in Christ and my life with all of you following Jesus that there are so many questions that ought to cause us to go, why? What's that about? And Jesus himself was asking questions. So we in week one, we talked about Jesus from the cross asking the question of God, why have you forsaken me? Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, right? Why have you forsaken me? We talked about that. And then last week, we talked about Jesus at the beginning of the Gospel of John, turned to the disciples who were following him, and John's disciples, and said, what are you looking for? We talked about how our motivations in life matter, the things we pursue matter, and Jesus is interested to know what we are seeking when we seek him. Even as we're following him, he's asking questions. What are you looking for? And now this week, we're going to talk about this topic of healing. If there's anything known about Jesus' ministry amongst people, I would say, it's that he had a healing ministry, right? He worked miracles. You've read the Gospels. You know some of the things that Jesus did. But the reality is that his healing ministry was some of the most profound stories of his earthly life. And between resurrection from the dead and the healing ministry of Jesus creates the most, I would say, questions in the hearts and minds of those around him. Many of you know I've been serving at Anderson Hospital, and I don't mention that to, I just want to say I've seen that where there's been folks saying Jesus is going to heal. And I've seen both the people who say Jesus is going to heal, and I've seen people who scoff and say, oh yeah, right. See, even all these years later, there's still a dividing line on what you believe Jesus can do. We're going to talk more about that today. Our need for healing, and specifically our need for healing by Jesus. So, funny thing about Life Journey, and I can't remember this exact quote. I tried to find it. I know I've heard it somewhere, and it's more elegant than this. But someone has said that we spend the first part of our life pursuing wealth and success to the point that it makes us sick, ill, and then we spend the rest of our life paying out all of our money to be well. Isn't that funny, right? You grind. I've talked to many people who like work in trades and stuff, and they're like, man, my body's breaking down. I got to get out of the trades, right? And then they're going to spend the rest of their life trying to be retired, trying to pay to not work, trying to find other ways to do that. Talking to someone in healthcare, they said that they knew a patient who had $1 million in healthcare expenses in the last year of their life. $1 million. We often think about who wants to be a millionaire. But there's this huge backloading of the healing need that we have in our lives in the end. And so today we're going to talk about that with the question that Jesus asked, which is said this way, do you want to get well? Pray with me if you would. Father God, we thank you so much for this morning and the power of your word. We thank you for the fact that you condescend and teach us in our very limited capacity to understand who you are and who you're calling us to be. And Father, all you've done and all you will do in our life in the name of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, today, as we open your word, I pray that we would have wisdom from you to understand it, that you would be our teacher, that we would open our hearts and minds, and that we'd be willing to, you know, be honest about that faith challenge of what we actually believe in this life, of who we're actually counting on to heal us in this life. And so, Father, would you do the work that only you can do, and we will be your students learning from you, eager to understand and be changed. We pray you would do this work for your glory and the good of your people, and we pray you would do it in Jesus' name. Amen. So this question gets asked in John chapter 5, verse 6, and this is what Jesus says. Do you want to get well? Do you want to get well? This happens at we're going to hear the story in the Gospel of John, but this happens whenever Jesus is walking along, and he's going through the sheep gate, and he sees someone laying by a pool. There's in this same verse where it says, do you want to get well? It says two things about Jesus. It says that Jesus saw the man lying there, that he recognized him. He beheld the man lying there. This is a place, a known place of healing. It's a healing pool. And there were five porches built around it, porticos, right, with coverings. So you could stand there around the water and seek healing. And he saw the man laying there. And the second thing is that he knew, the word says, he had been there for a long time. We're going to hear how long he had been beside that pool of water waiting to be healed in the text. But those two facts that Jesus, in this one verse, notices, prompts in Jesus a question. Do you want to be well? There's all kinds of ways you can load that question up. I hear that question and I get convicted. Do I want to be well? We're going to talk about that today. But Jesus, when he sees the man in this condition and seeing he was in the condition for a very long time, asked the question of the man, do you want to be well? Here's another way you can ask that question or interpret that is, do you want to become healthy? Do you want to become healthy? Or do you want to be made whole or complete? Those are all fair translations in the Greek, right? Do you want to get well? Do you want to become healthy? Do you want to be made whole? And Jesus asked this because he knows how long the man's been lying there in that condition, and he sees them with his own eyes laying there by the pool. Well, with that, I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles, if you brought one, to John chapter 5. We're going to kind of now read the story around the question and start to see what all is happening in Jesus' ministry at this time. John chapter 5, verse 1, sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. I just want to stop for a moment and say, this is perhaps Purim. We just did the series on Esther, right? And the celebration of Purim, where God showed favor to Israel, is being celebrated. And it's likely, based on the dating around when John 5 happens, that it's Purim. If it's not Purim, it could be the Feast of Tabernacles, which you live in a tent, right? Which is also kind of poignant, that we live in these fragile tents in this season of our life. But it could be Purim. But no matter what, Jesus is going to Jerusalem for a feast. That's why I think it's Purim, because it's not the feast. It's a feast of the Jews. Verse 2, now there was in Jerusalem near the sheep gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Those are porches, like I said. And here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, and the paralyzed. Now, if you will, I would say this was like an early hospital. Matter of fact, several years ago, Chris and I, for our anniversary, went down to Arkansas to a place called Hot Springs. Ever been to Hot Springs, Arkansas? Yeah. And you can still go to Hot Springs to this day. It's a fun little trip if you want to make it. It's a tiny little town. By the way, they're known for having the world's shortest parade. Do you know that? There's like a parade where they only play music for like, I don't know, a few feet. It's like this long thing. Anyway, we weren't there for it, but we heard about it. I'm like, that's fascinating, shortest parade. But the most amazing thing about Hot Springs, Arkansas, is that in the mountainside are built places for healing. They're kind of weird. They're kind of creepy. And I told you some of the stories about when we went there before. But they're like a holdover from a bygone era where doctors got into the mountains and found mineral springs and tapped them and then created these places of rest and relaxation, of restoration. Now, you go there now, it's kind of strange because it's all copper pipes and marble and, you know, like hard surfaces, and it's strange. It's like a trip back in time. But it is still kind of nice, and you do feel different when you go there. It was a healing spring. It was a place where God was doing healing work. Well, that's very much like what's happening here with the five porches around the pool. And I don't know if your Bible has it, but some Bibles have a verse 4 here that says an angel came down, touched the water, and stirred it. Not all of the Greek has that passage, so maybe your Bible doesn't have that passage included. But then 5, we're going to get to the one who was laying there. Before we do, though, I want to say this, that those who were laying around it, my translation says were disabled. I'm like, well, what does it mean to be disabled? And actually, if you look in the Greek, it says that it means to be weak, right? To be unable to be strong, to be incapable of caring for yourself. A true weakness, those who are ill. And then they give 3 examples. So there's those who are gathered there are weak or they're ill, that they're blind, they can't see. And by the way, every one of these has a double meaning in the Greek. We'll talk about that. Secondly, that they're lame, that they can't walk, or they can't move. And then thirdly, that they're paralyzed, they can't move. And so the blindness can be a physical blindness, they can't physically see, or they can be spiritually blind, not to the what world around them. Now, here in the Pool of Bethesda, it would be the physical ailment would be what's focused on. But in the Greek, both of these implications are there, that maybe they have lives where they can't see what God is doing among them. Or they have a weakness that they can't stand anymore, or they can't even move. Ooh, to be paralyzed is to be stuck in a certain place. And then we have now coming up then verse 5, one who was there had been an invalid, unable to move and weak for 38 years. For 38 years. Verse 6, when Jesus saw him lying there, and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked, and there's the question, do you want to get well? Do you want to be well? Now we're going to hear the answer. 7, sir, the invalid replied, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. We're going to stop there before we get into what Jesus does. It's interesting what he does here. But I wonder now, being interested with you in what Jesus is doing, why does Jesus ask him this question? The man's lying by the healing pool, right? He's been there a long time, and yet Jesus stops to ask him, do you want to be well? I don't know what you think the answer would be, but I think it would be yes. I think I would sarcastically say, why do you think I'm here? Laying by this pool of water for 38 years. 38 years is a long time to be stuck. Do you want to get well? Why does Jesus ask that question? Now, we could believe that he's implying something about the man's life, about the man's ability, about the man's illness. But that seems unkind. He is lying there next to the healing pool. Notice something about the man's reply to Jesus. He does not know who Jesus is. We'll get this confirmed from the text, but he calls him sir, not rabbi. Not teacher, not Jesus, but sir, stranger. A stranger just asked me, after 38 years lying here, do I want to get well? What is Jesus getting at? Well, let's look at his answer and see if we can find some clues and maybe why Jesus is asking the question. Here's his first part of his reply. He doesn't say yes, by the way. I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. I'm stuck here. I have no assistance. How many of you have watched that series, The Chosen? Anybody seen that? A few of you? They did a workup of this very passage, right? Yeah, where he had burned all of his bridges, and his family thought they were wasting his time, and he was wasting his, and they were sick of it. They were sick of it. He's doing this his whole life, just laying there. And believing a healing is coming somehow. No one to help me into the pool. The implication here is that he's all alone. And then no one to help me at a particular time when the water is stirred. Now, I know I've preached about this before because I remember preaching it and saying it's as if it was always unfair to him, that there was someone who was faster, someone who had help, someone who had a more strength than he had. But this poor man had no way to get into the healing pool. It says right there, while I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down before I do. By the time I think about it, I've already lost the opportunity. And then I have to lay here again until the waters are stirred. Why is Jesus asking this question, do you want to get well? I wonder, do you think that Jesus believes that the water must be stirred for the man to be healed? That's what the culture says. That's what's happened. Do things have to be exactly right? Does it have to be this one mode? Isn't it interesting, if you think about it, when Jesus asked the man, do you want to get well? He's so fixated on the pool that he's waited so long to bring a healing to his life that he can imagine no other avenue of healing besides this pool of water. Do you see that? This is his only hope. It's his last-ditch effort. But he's been trying for 38 years. I can imagine at the beginning of his 38 years, he was probably hopeful. It's going to work. It's going to work. But at the end of 38, how hopeful is he? But he's still focused. Our culture went through this ridiculous experience of a global pandemic. I'm not making fun of anything here. It was a ridiculous experience. But one of the things that came out in it and still does come out in our conversations is, who do you trust? What do you take confidence in? This little term's been thrown around in our culture now. Trust the science. Trust the science. I'm not saying you shouldn't trust the science if you trust the science, but I wonder, is that our only avenue for hope? I told you I've seen people in beds and they say Jesus is going to heal them. And then other people scoff. Yeah, I'd like to see that. I know how this works. I've seen this before. Early in my ministry at Family Bible Church, I went to see the loved one of a regular attender here at Family Bible Church. I did not know this person. And when I went to see them, I was overwhelmed by my experience at the bedside. A person laying in bed, completely incapacitated, having full hope in Jesus Christ. Doctors are saying it's not going to happen. Nurses are saying we've seen this before. No one even bothering to believe there was hope. And yet, this dear lady in the bed had a hope that spoke to me. Hope beyond all that science can cure. I was stunned. I prayed and I wept. And I went away confused. What is she counting on? Have this one hope in the pool of healing this man did. Watch Jesus' response. He says, while I was trying to get in, someone else goes ahead of me. Verse 8, then Jesus said to the man, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. Now, I think it's interesting that not only does the man not say, yes, I want to be healed, but Jesus doesn't even really seem to care about his answer. He gives the man a command. He doesn't say, you're healed, now get up and take your mat and walk. He says, get up, take your mat, and go. You know how I know that? Because that's what the Bible says. Look at verse 9. At once, the man was healed. As soon as Jesus said it, the man was healed. As soon as Jesus commanded it, the man was healed. And he picked up his mat and he went. He walked. No longer stuck, no longer paralyzed, no longer infirmed, no longer weak. The man walked away from a 38-year illness by a pool that did not heal him. Get up, pick up your mat, and walk. I want you to notice a couple things here in Jesus' question, do you want to get well? He had the full capacity to heal the man, but he was interested in what was motivating the man to believe he was stuck. Asking a reflective question. Have you ever known someone in your own life like that? Or maybe like me, you're often like that yourself. It's not my fault. I'm just stuck in this situation. I've always been this way. It's always been like that. Have you ever known someone that is so fixated on a particular outcome that they can't see any other possible way that this could be work out? The only obvious path to healing is this one way that I've pre-decided. I've talked to people before and they say, I would do anything to be better. Anything to be better. But not that. Not that thing. Not really, not try. What's going on that Jesus commands the man to get up and walk, and then in the action, in the doing, he's healed. He's healed, and then he does it. Isn't it funny, that intimate moment of healing where the thing that seemed impossible the moment before is now possible as God commands the man, as Jesus commands the man to walk. His whole future is unlocked. His whole past is forgotten. We sang that song today, Forgetting What's Behind. Living into your mercy each day. Dale said it earlier, speaking the word of God in your life. Oh, I thought it was great, Dale, what you said. Because first of all, if you read it, it begins to shape your thinking. When the world says, this is how it is, you go, wait, but the Bible says this is how it is. Right? And they don't line up, I'm telling you. They don't. And that's the first thing, that you minister to your inner spirit, the truth of who God is and who he's calling us to be. But then, as Dale said, the spoken word, as Jesus used it in battle himself, saying the things that you've come to believe because you've gotten scripture into your life. You know better. You know it matters. I remember many years ago, I had a friend who was in the hospital. And they were very ill, and I went to see them, and they were kind of on the decline. It wasn't good. We prayed, and the family members said, hey, pray with them. We prayed in Jesus' name. Jesus, would you bring healing? And I still don't understand this, by the way. I don't understand this. But as I was leaving, one of the staff stopped me, one of the nurses, and said, this is not good. This is not good. And I said, I don't understand. It seemed like this was workable, and now it's just downhill, downhill, downhill. And the nurse said something I'll never forget. The nurse said, I don't think that she wants to be better. This doesn't make sense. I don't think she wants to be better. I thought, what do you do with that? You're a medical professional. Go in there, give them some drugs, do something. You know, you can force someone to be better, right? So I went back in the room. The family was gone. It was just me and the patient. And I began to just pray that. You need to want to be better. Jesus will heal you, but you got to want to be better. Now, that seems weird, doesn't it? Unfair? Is it up to me? Do I have to muster all my strength right now? But we can give up. We can give up whenever Jesus is healing us. Lo and behold, amazing thing. I went back a couple days later. On the road to recovery. What? Talking to that person, said, I remember you saying those things. Like, they weren't even responsive when I was saying that. And I'm not saying I did that. I did not do that. I just went back in and said, the staff are saying this makes no sense, so you got to want it. They said, I remember you saying that to me. But then got back into life, and life is hard. We can lose the will to live. We can lose the will to be healed. Jesus commands this action, and it brings healing into their life. But now I want to get to read some more of the story, because this isn't the end of it, right? So you think, well, the man gets up his mat and he walks. We're going to read through, because I want you to hear the context, but I'm going to get to a particular point here. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. This is the thing with Jesus, a theme of healing on the Sabbath. And so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, It is the Sabbath, and the law forbids you from carrying that mat. Now, I have preached this before, and I'm not going to preach it today, but that is funny that religious people be mad because he's doing something he shouldn't be doing when he's been invalid for 38 years. Pass. Here we go, 11. But he replied, listen now, the man who made me well said to me, pick up your mat and walk. So he's doing the thing. He doesn't understand it. He's just doing it. Verse 12, so they asked him, who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk? The man who was healed had no idea who it was because Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Now, wait a minute. That's interesting. So Jesus shows up as a stranger. Do you want to be well? Listens to the guy's excuse he answer, then says, pick up your mat and walk. And then as the man picks up his mat and walks, Jesus just dissolves into the crowd. Just goes on his way. Because that's what the word says happened, right? The man has no idea who Jesus is, no idea how he had this power, no idea, but he's healed. That's all he knows, right? 14. Later, Jesus found that man. This is what I'm going to get to. At the temple. By the way, you have to be, you can't be unclean to be in the temple. You can't be infirmed. And he said to the man, look, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse can happen to you. That's interesting. I don't know what that means, but why would Jesus on the second encounter say to the man, now stop sinning, or something worse might happen? You could have a worse outcome than 38 years next to a pool that won't heal you if you continue to live a life of sin. I don't have enough information to know how to judge that or what that means except for what Jesus said. Look, you're well. Now stop doing those things that got you there or something worse can happen. The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who made him well. So now he knows he's my healer and I ought to stop sinning. It's similar of what we learn from Jesus, which is repent and believe. Stop sinning and believe the good news. So then I ask the same question. It's not fair to pick on the man. How about us? Do we want to get well? Do we want to get well in our lives? Sometimes we make choices through lifestyle. We say, well, it's just my lifestyle. You know, it's not my fault. I don't have time to make good choices. Or sometimes it's our habits. Well, we've always done it that way. I don't want to start something new. I don't want to try something new. And so we choose to stay unhealthy through lifestyle, through habits. I wrote this category, I kind of hate it, but I think it's so much in here, is I would put it under disagreement or conflict, but the state of everyone being so angry all the time, I wonder, as I hear Jesus asking, do you want to be healthy? Do we want to be healthy? would we like to stop the conflict in our lives? Well, we'd like to stop fighting with everyone around us. And then a fourth thing, maybe, would we like to stop being anxious in everything? Being worried, as if worry changes anything. See, the things that applies to this man at the pool applies to us. These things that we live in and we get used to and we get comfortable with, and we forget that we're following a risen Savior who calls us out of death into life, calls us out of sin into wholeness, or out of brokenness into healing. He commands it. Get up, take your mat, and walk. I'm going to ask you to turn with me, if you want to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 9. This is another story of Jesus' healing. You'll know this one too. Only two verses here, 22 and 24. We'll start in 20, actually, verse 20 of chapter 9. Just then a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind Jesus and touched the edge of his cloak. She said to herself, if I only touch his cloak, I will be healed. Jesus turned and saw her and said, take heart, daughter, your faith has healed you. And the woman was healed from that very moment. So here we have another story of a healing that seems quite opposite the pool of Bethsaida, right? Now Jesus is walking along in a crowd, and we're going to get more of this from Luke, but he's pressed in on every side. And as Jesus goes by, there's a woman who's been bleeding for 12 years. And by the way, there's a connection between bleeding for 12 years and being infirm at the pool of Bethsaida, in that both of you are unclean and you can't go to the temple and worship. You're kept outside the community. You're considered unclean to touch. But in this crowd of people, she sees Jesus and she sees an opportunity. And she says to herself, the word says, that if I were just to touch the hem of his garment, if I was just to touch his cloak, I will be healed. And Jesus turns and he says, take heart, your faith has healed you. And the woman was healed from that very moment. But I want to turn to the Gospel of Luke chapter 8, because there is there's a bit more to the story in the Gospel of Luke. So Luke 8, 43. Same story, you'll hear it, but a little different. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds were almost crushing him. By the way, Jesus is on the way to heal someone else. 43, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. There's the same facts, right? Same medical condition. And no one could heal her. And that's new. She's tried other healings. She came up behind Jesus and she touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. Now, you see, in the Gospel of Matthew, it doesn't record that she actually made, it says she thought to herself, if I were to touch, and then Jesus turned and said, your sister, your faith has healed you. We're going to get there. But here, she actually did the thing. She followed through with her thought about Jesus. If I were actually to make the effort, actually to reach out, actually to grab the hem of his garment, I will be healed. And as Luke records, which, by the way, is considered Dr. Luke, the physician, says, immediately when she touched the edge of his cloak, her bleeding stopped. She was, in fact, healed. But in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus asks a question. Who touched me? What? Why is Jesus asking this question? Who touched me? Like, does this not make you wonder? I wonder. Doesn't he know? Can't he be like the woman that just, you know, don't you know everything, Jesus? You turn around, who touched me? You're in a crowd. Peter actually answers, because it says, when everyone around Jesus denied having touched him, Peter said, Master, the people are crowded around and pressing against you. Peter's like, it could have been anybody. Jesus, I don't know who touched you. And Jesus said this, someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me. He felt it. Someone reached out. Someone tried. Someone needed him. And in the moment was healed. And the power went from Jesus into this woman and healed her. And if you don't like it, just wrestle with it, because there it is in the Bible. The power had gone out from Jesus into this woman. Verse 47, then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, because Jesus knew, came trembling and fell at his feet. And in the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. You know what I love about this woman? Her boldness in action. Jesus will do this. Jesus might do this. And so I'm going to take a risk. And how she had been instantly healed when she touched him. Then Jesus said, 48, daughter, your faith has healed you. Faith in what? Faith in Jesus. Faith in his ability to do what the world would say cannot be done. Others have tried to do. Here's another difference. In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus says, now go in peace. Serenity. What you wanted has been granted. Why is Jesus asking who touched him? Why does he feel the power go out of him? And I wonder, is there part of Jesus that wonders why more people weren't touching him? Did they believe like she believed? Because he said, your faith has healed you. Because you believed. Turn back a couple chapters, chapter 7 of the Gospel of Luke. This is also recorded, by the way, excuse me, in Matthew chapter 8, but we won't turn there today. So we're going to look at Luke 7. This is another healing. I just want to see the patterns developing in the healing ministry of Jesus. So first you have the man who won't get up, who can't get to the pool and thinks he needs the pool. Then you get the woman who thinks that Jesus might be able to heal her if she would just touch him, and she does it and she touches him. And now the Gospel of Luke chapter 7. When Jesus had finished saying all these things in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. And there a centurion servant whom his master highly valued was sick and about to die. This is a centurion, right? He's a military man. Verse 3, the centurion heard about Jesus, and sent some elders of the Jews to Jesus, asking Jesus to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with Jesus, saying, this man deserves to have you do this, because he loves our nation, that's the Jewish people, and he has helped build our synagogue. So he's been a really good supporter of our people. Jesus, you should go and heal this man's servant. It'd be good for you to do it. Verse 6, so Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. Now, interestingly, I want to stop here a minute and say, in the Gospel of, Matthew chapter 8, it actually says the centurion did go to Jesus, right, and made this request. But here it says, that's why I didn't consider myself worthy to even come to you. But say the word, now here it is, church, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed, and he said to him, turning to the crowd, I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel, that is, even amongst the people of God. And then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found that the servant had been healed. Interesting. In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus asks the question, shall I come and heal? When he's approached by the centurion saying, come and heal my servant, I'm worried, Jesus said, should I come and heal? And he says these words that are powerful to this very day in the Christian faith. Lord, I am not worthy to receive you, but only say the word and I shall be healed. How many of you know those words? Yeah. Isn't that interesting? Words that have turned into part of our ritual as Christians, but they have such poignant meaning, because when the first case, you have the man at the pool who doesn't even know he can be healed away from the pool, and Jesus commands a healing. The second one, the woman who clings to his garment saying, if I just touch him, then I'll be healed, and she is healed. But here you have a servant who says, I'm not even worthy to have you come to my house, but if you would just say the word, if you speak the word, my servant will be healed. Or as we say it, but only say the word, and I, your servant, shall be healed. The centurion believed, more so than in a pool, and more so than in a woman touching the garment, that Jesus had the authority to heal from anywhere, anytime that he would choose. Made his request known to Jesus, and then trusted that Jesus can do what he says he can do. Jesus' response is telling, I have not found such great faith even amongst Israel, or even in Israel. The very people who said, this is a good man, did not know what they were saying exactly, because he was a great man of faith. He believed that Jesus could do what no one else could. Isn't that interesting? Two more chapters back. Watch this. This will be the last one today. Luke 5. I'm sorry, Luke, yes, 5:27. After this, Jesus went and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi setting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed Jesus. Then Levi had a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large sorry. I messed Drew up. Drew was on it. Okay, and so there was a large group of a crowd of tax collectors and others eating with Jesus. Verse 30. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect, that's their division of Judaism, complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Now, I want to point something out here, that Jesus is the one who told Levi to follow him, and Levi invited Jesus to the house and had a big party, right? And then in the middle of it all, there's a large crowd, but the Pharisees, the religious people, go to the followers of Jesus. It doesn't say they went to Jesus. They go to Jesus' followers and say, "Why would you eat with and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" They want to know an answer to a question. And Jesus answers the question that was asked of his disciples. Isn't that interesting? Complain to the disciples, "Why do you eat and drink?" Listen to Jesus' answer. "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." What is Jesus doing in his healing ministry? He's coming to call sinners to repentance. He's coming to call the unrighteous to be righteous. He's coming to call those who are lost to be found, to those who need a doctor to be healed. Jesus's ministry of healing is profound, and it's deeper than anything we know of healing in this life. "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." I was going to say Jesus answers a question here, but he answers a question that was asked of his disciples. Isn't that interesting? Right above it, verse 17. "One day, as Jesus was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem were sitting there, and the power of the Lord was upon Jesus to heal the sick. And some men came carrying a paralytic on a mat, and he tried to take him to the house to lay him in front of Jesus. But when they could not get through the house because of the crowd, they climbed upon the roof, and they lowered the man through the tiles in the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus." This is what came right before what he just said. Look at this in verse 20, church. "And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, 'Your sins are forgiven.'" What did he just say back here? "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." When he saw their faith, he looked at the man and he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" They have so many questions about Jesus. Jesus, knowing what they were thinking, asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk?" Verse 24, "But that you might know that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins." That's the healing ministry of Jesus. He said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." Immediately the man stood up in front of everyone, took the mat he'd been lying on and carried to Jesus on, and went home praising God. What is Jesus doing in his healing ministry? He's redeeming a people for himself. I told you that I went to that hospital. I rushed into that room where my friend was lying in a bed, and I couldn't imagine. And from a comatose state in a bed, she witnessed to me that she believed that God would do what the doctors say could not be done. I told you I went away from that visit perplexed and confused, scratching my head and saying, "What are you doing, Lord? What people are you redeeming in this world?" And by the time I had gotten home, or maybe the next day, I heard that the Lord had taken her into his kingdom, into his presence. Listen to me, church, into the faith that she so desperately needed for her healing. See, her hope was not in doctors and nurses and medical. She had all that. Her hope was in Jesus Christ, that in the end, he would heal her. The truth is this: we all need Jesus. We all need Jesus. talking to folks about their own spiritual lives. People have been in faith so long that, I mean, people have been believing in Jesus longer than I've been alive. Right? You know what they told me? Man, I know the things I should do. I just can't do it. And the things I ought not to do, I keep on doing. I just want the Lord to take me home. I'm just so sick of this sin-soaked world. I can't get it right no matter what. And I said, you know what you're quoting? The Apostle Paul. Oh, that the things that we long to do, we do not do. And the things that we do not want to do, we continue to do. Who will save me from this body of sin? But praise God through the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, I learned something. That was this week from two brothers who had spent their life in faith longer than I've been alive. That in the end, it's faith that heals us. Faith in Jesus Christ. I don't know if you believe in him in that way. I would encourage you to do so. Trusting him. And then, like those guys who lowered their friend through the roof, that we can trust him with others for healing as well. Pray with me if you would. Father God, I thank you so much for this day and your healing ministry. We talk about it as if it was then and there, Father, but it's here and now. Your healing presence, your Spirit's guidance, your faithful servants continue to dwell among us and encourage us. As the Apostle Paul says, we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, Father, and we still are. Would you be glorified, Father God, as we continue to trust in your healing? We do pray today for healing. We pray for your Holy Spirit to be renewing us day by day, and even as our bodies pass away, that we would rise in hope, that we would believe the good news, that we would wake up in your resurrection power. So, Father, I pray for your healing ministry. I pray for those who are stuck in places that they feel like they are just focused on one way to be healed, and you're right there, that you would command, get up, take your mat, and walk, that you would interject in their lives in ways that cause us to move from our stuckness. And then ultimately, Father, like all those who were believing you, that we would be obedient in those moments, getting up and walking, or reaching out and touching you, or just saying, we know, only say the word, and your servant will be healed. Would you glorify yourself as we rely upon you alone for our healing in this life? We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.